I'm gonna be doing a little bit of reading this morning when we come to James. So kind of bear with me. But the first thing we want to do is we want to look into some history about the book. You know, we want to know who wrote the book, a little bit of history about the author. And because, you know, there are some contradictions about the person that wrote this book, and we're going to talk about that a little bit before we get into our lesson. First thing about James is it's a general epistle. You know, a lot of the epistles that was written, like the one Paul wrote, he wrote to specific congregations. Well, James is not writing to a specific congregation. James is writing to just a general epistle, and it's addressed Christians in a general, not a specific church. You know, so he's not writing to a specific church. And he's not writing about problems in specific churches. He's mostly writing about how we should live, how we should act. You know, it's more of a guide on how we should act as Christians, more of hidden generalized problems that may be happening in a particular church or whatever. So it's not based on the problems that happen in the church. James and Moses teaching you how we should live, how we should do things. The author is identified only as James. You know, don't have any, you know, we got, you know, Paul of Tarsus, you know, we got other people that they name, but this is only identified as James. So how we know which James it is that they're talking about? That's what we have to go through and look at all the different James that we read about in the Bible. I think we got like three or four different ones. And so we have to distinguish which one of the James that we are talking about when we're talking about who wrote the book of James. So there's four men in the New Testament listed by the name of James. And we're going to talk about those. First, you got James, the son of Zephaeus, you know, called elect in Mark 3:18 and 15:40. So we know we got that one James. And then we got to look at another James in Luke 16:6, mentioned as the brother of Judas, who was one of the 12 chosen by Jesus. You know, so we got to remember back then there wasn't really not last names. You know, a lot of times you was identified by the father, you know, son of Alphaeus, or you was identified like where you come from, Paul of Tarsus. But like I said, this James is only mentioned as James. And so when we look at these other James, then we can eliminate them as the one who wrote this book. So we can eliminate these other James, and then we can focus on this James that's just got just the name James. And then when you look at another James in Acts 12:2 and Mark 3:17, said James, the son of Zebedee and the brother of John. So we know we got these three distinctive James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, and we got James the less, and then we got James, son of Alphaeus. So we got these three different James that we could distinguish that it's not going to be these, because if it had been one of these, it probably would have mentioned that in these scriptures. So what other James can we attribute this book to? Then there's James, the half-brother of Jesus, you know, who possessed all the qualities of the author. So he was one of James referred by his lifelong in Acts 12, 17, Acts 15, 13, Acts 21, 18, and Galatians 1, 19, and 2, and 9. So all of these different things mention just James. You know, we just mention this person as James. Let's go to Galatians 1 real quick. On this one. Galatians Okay, Galatians 1 and 19. And it says, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So we know particularly that we can contribute maybe that this is the same James that Paul was talking about, because he only mentioned him as James, you know, the Lord's brother. And then 2:9, we can also go back and say, it said, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathens, and they unto the circumcision. And also this same James is mentioned, you know, mentioned that he didn't really preach to the Gentiles. It was mostly to Hebrew audiences at during that time. But, you know, this James here is only mentioned as when James and Cephas. So he mentioned no other, so we can contribute that this is the same James that Paul was talking about in Acts. And then also you can go to Acts 12:17. Again. And it says, but he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So this is another James, only mentioned as James. So we can still say that this probably is the same James, you know, that we talked about in all those other chapters. Then 15:13 again. And it says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. You know, so Simeon has declared how God at first did visit the Gentile to take out them to a people of his name, and to this degree, the word of the prophets, as it is written. He said, and after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So this is, again, just mentioned James. So we can still maybe contribute this, same James that Paul was talking about. And then again, Acts 21. Look at Acts 21:18. And it says, in the day following, Paul went in with unto James, and all the elders was present. Okay, and he saluted. And he, when he had saluted them, he declared particularly the things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So all these different scriptures, you know, is just mentioned as James. But when we go to some of the other scriptures, like Mark and Acts, and it's mentioned James, the brother of John, mentioned James, the son of Alphaeus, and also Mrs. James, the brother of Judas. But in all these other scriptures, it just mentioned the name as James. So we can almost safely say that this is the same James that wrote the book of James when we're looking at the scriptures. So we can contribute this book to James as being James, the brother of Jesus, you know, the half-brother of Jesus. So we're going to contribute this book to James. All right, also, we can look at Matthew 13:55, that, and when you go to the Catholic Church, they don't believe that this is the James that was the brother of Jesus, because they don't believe that Jesus had any brothers or sisters. emphasis is that Mary never had any more kids after she had Jesus. She wasn't supposed to have any more kids. She was supposed to stay a virgin. So once she got married to Joseph, her and Joseph never had any kids together because she wasn't supposed to. But then when you go to Matthew 13, 55, it says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? You know, so, you know, but they saying that these was probably just his cousins and not his actual brothers. You know, so they, what they're saying is that Mary stayed a virgin her whole life. And she never had any kids. So when you, but you, when you read the scriptures, it tells us different. Then when you go to Acts 12, 17, it said, but beckoning unto them the hand of their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought out the prison, and he had gold and these things unto James and the brethren, and he departed. So we can see that, you know, James is Mary's son when you go to the scripture. And we can see that, that, you know, Mary did have other kids other than Jesus, because, but you know, when you go, when you look at the Catholic version, you know, they try to say that he had no other children. When you go to Jude 1, it said Jude, the brother of James. So we can see that Jude also, which when we mentioned in the other scripture, was mentioned as Judas, but this is James, this is Jude, which is also the brother of James, which also is a brother of Jesus. So we can see that Jesus had two brothers that wrote an epistle in the Bible. But when you look at the early days of Jesus' brother, they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, you know, even though they was his brothers. And when you go to John 7, 1 through 5, it says, like his brothers, he did not believe in Jesus as Lord until the end of Christ's ministry. Neither did he, his brethren, believe in him. So when you get it, you know, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ in the first. They didn't believe in Jesus until after his resurrection. You know, that's when his brothers really came to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, it says, after the resurrection of Jesus, James received a special appearance of Jesus. See, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Again, it only mentioned James, no other, you know, name. It just mentioned, after that, he was seen of James, then of the other apostles. And then when you look at Acts 1:14, experience at Pentecost, it said all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. So that shows you that, you know, these are, that Jesus' brother was at that point, was at Pentecost. So all of these things tells us that James is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and the son of Mary, and James is more than likely is the one that wrote this book. Does anybody have any other things that we could contribute to this James? I think we can safely say that James, the brother of Jesus, is the one who wrote this book. You know, when we take it down to, like I said, the Catholics don't believe it. You know, they got other things that they said. They said, like I said, that Jesus was their cousin or not even a relative, because they said when you say brethren, it could mean anything. It could mean cousins, it could mean brothers, it could mean close associations. So that necessarily don't mean that this was Jesus' brother. So, but I think we've established that fact, that this is Jesus' brother. Then when we get into the actual book, you know, now that we know who wrote the book, and the thing about James is he didn't use his position as Jesus' brother to gain anything. Because you notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, it said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. In other words, he didn't say, I'm the brother of Jesus who's writing this. He said, I'm the servant of Christ. Even though he was Jesus' brother, he didn't use that, you know, to his advantage. You know, he was humble with it. And he called himself, just like Paul said, he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we should look at things. But when you get to James, when you get to looking at the book, there are seven or eight different things we can look at when we're looking at the book of James. And the first thing is faith at work during trials. You know, first thing James bring up is trials. You know, how we have to handle trials. You know, and the first thing he said in the book, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And we'll read this whole chapter, and then we'll go through the different things this chapter is talking about. He said, but let patience have her perfect works, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally, and unbraid it not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven as the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is not soon arisen with a burning heat, but it is withered the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is man that endures temptation, but when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which is the Lord had promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He said, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, and cometh down from the Father of life, with whom is no variance, neither shadowing of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay not apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the meekness that engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, and deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man holding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway get it that man of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but receiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion is undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So what do we get out of this, out of these scriptures? First thing we get is trials that fall on the people. Trials are going to fall on the people. You know, and when you look at it, he said, my brethren count it all joy when, he didn't say if, you fall into different. So we know that these things are going to come. You know, when you get that when in there, we know it's going to happen sooner or later. Now, if he had said if, that means you may get them and you may not. But when he said when, in other words, sooner or later, it's coming. But when it comes, you know it works. That temptation and trying of your faith works patient. So we're gonna get those trials. They're gonna happen. And another thing about these scriptures said the proper attitude towards those trials. What kind of attitude have we got to have towards those trials? You know, saying knowing this, trying of your faith worketh patience, but patience have his perfect work that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, we got to have that right attitude. We can't let trials get us down. Some people let trials drive them away from God. You know, and it happens. You know, some people, when things happen to them, you know, because they don't think their prayers is getting answered the way they want to see them getting answered, and they leave God. They do like Job's wife, you know, curse God and go on back to the business. But, you know, we can't do that. We have to have that proper attitude about trial. And then the provisions during trial. You know, God provide us, you know, with those provisions during trial. You know, so we have, you know, he helps us during those trials. You know, and helping us tells us how we can handle those trials. You know, he give us instructions on what we need to do when trials come. You know, he's saying trials are going to come, you know, but, you know, we got to know how to handle those trials in the way that he instructs us to. You know, we can't handle them in our own way. You know, if we try to handle trials in our own way, we'll mess it up. And then another thing it said about, it said the primary areas of trials, you know, primary areas of trials, we can look at, you know, what causes these trials. You know, this is the thing we have to look at, you know, what causes these different trials. And most of the time it's because of us. You know, a lot of time we bring these trials on ourselves. You know, it happened because of, you know, our lack of faith. It happened because we want to do things the way we want to do things. You know, it happened because we have that double-mindedness. You know, we pray to God, but we don't wait on God all the time. You know, so we have to have that, know where the primary areas of trials are. And this is, you know, in verse 1, it's talking about all of this. You know, it's telling us about the trials, telling us about how to handle these trials, that these trials are going to come. And then it also tells you the rewards of trials. You know, patience. You know, we give us patience so that we're not tossed, you know, with every wind of doctrine, you know, we have that patience coming with trial. And then it said that temptations that people bring upon themselves. Temptations, thing that people bring upon themselves. you know, so we said, but, you know, he said, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. You know, that's part of our reward. We get that crown of life. You know, we got to handle those trials. You know, can we handle those trials? Jesus handled them when he was here. You know, all the things that happened to us happened to Jesus. And he was able to handle them. And it's telling us that we can handle them. Are we going to fall? True, yeah, we're going to fall. We're never going to be able to handle trials like Christ did because, you know, Christ had that ultimate, you know, goal to please God. We want to please God, but a lot of times we fall when we're attempting to do it. But, you know, temptation that people bring upon themselves. Another thing about this chapter 1, it said the source of temptation. You know, we got that source of temptation. You know, the source of temptation is sin. You know, sin, you know, bringeth forth death. And then we got the true nature of God. And also in this lesson, we got that true nature of God. And then when you get to chapter 2, again, it said, at work through proper response to God's word. Try to work through proper response of God's word. So in other words, we have that proper response of faith through proper response of God's word. Then when we read chapter 2, it talks about, said, my brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord of glory will respect the person. In other words, how we should handle people. It talks about how we should handle people. So we talked about partiality. It said, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord of glory with respect to persons. It said, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and in godly apparel, and there come also a man in poor foul raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, set there in the good place, and say to the poor, stand there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my brothers, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? And are you therefore the judgment of seats? Do not thou blaspheme the worthy name of which ye are called. If ye feel the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye shall do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. But whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yes, if thou shalt kill, art thou become a transgressor of the law? So speak it ye, and so do this, that they shall judge by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. All right, so in that it says we shouldn't be partial. You know, in other words, exhortation concerning impartiality. In other words, we can't be partial over somebody because they look better than somebody else, or somebody because we think they got more than somebody else. You know, we have to treat everybody the same. When I was, believe it or not, I used to be a car salesman. Didn't last long because I was too honest, for one. But I had one of the salesmen tell me, he said, the worst looking person that comes on this lot is probably going to be the one that can buy this car. He said, don't look at how a person dress or how a person look. He said, because I made that mistake. He said, I had a guy come to the lot one day, and he had on these overalls, and, you know, he looked at like he had just got off his tractor or whatever, and then he came, he wanted to buy a truck. And then I'm trying to point him to the cheapest thing I can find, and then he finally said, well, I want this truck. And then when he come to find out, he said, well, let's see if we can get you financed. He said, well, I'm going to pay cash. You know. And so he said, you know, don't look at how a person looks to determine. what a person is or what he can do. You know, a lot of times we look at people that's, you know, that dress nice and that look like they somebody important. And those are people we kind of flock to. You know, we need to be flocking to the one who look like they might need help. You know, and then you might find out that they don't. But at least you're going to that person and you're not ignoring them. You know, when this person, you know, came into the building, you know, that looked it like they were somebody, they pointed them to the best seats. Then the person that came into the building that looked like he was nobody, you know, they wanted to point him to the back somewhere or put him somewhere, you know, where probably people wouldn't really notice him, you know. And that's what this chapter is talking about. And it's giving that illustration of partiality, what I just talked about. And then the argument against partiality. And the argument is, it is inconsistent with God's conduct, with one's conduct. And then it violates God's law, for two. And then it says it results in God's judgment. In other words, you know, because you're being partial, it's just consistent with a person's conduct, and it violates the law. You know, when you read this book, it says violates the law. And then the third, it said it results in God's judgment. In other words, being partial can cause you to lose your soul. So we have to be careful on, you know, how we look at people and how we treat people. When God got ready to make David king, what did Samuel do? He looked at all the strong-looking boys first. And then the Spirit told him, what about David? And he was thinking, well, David, you know, he's the youngest. He keep the sheep. You know, he don't do the hard work of the field. You know, he keep the sheep. You know, he the youngest, he the smallest, he's not the strongest. But that wasn't what God was looking for. God's not looking for our physical strength or our physical appearance. He's looking at what we can do spiritually. And he knew that David would be the one that would carry out, you know, his will eventually. You know, David didn't do it in the beginning, you know, but eventually. You know, and that's sometimes what we have to look at. When we look at a lot of these Old Testament characters or even some of the New Testament, we find out they didn't always do God's will in the beginning, but we find out that, you know, later on they carried it out. And God was looking for those people. He knew they was going to make mistakes, and he knew we're going to make mistakes. But he knew he picked those people because he knew they were going to eventually carry out his will. And that's what chapter 2 is talking about. We're not going to get a chance to finish this. We'll probably finish this next week because we still got chapter 3, 4, and 5 to go through. But when you're looking at God's will, in God's partiality, you know, he don't look at how much money we got. He don't look at how many things we have. He don't look at how important we are in the community. You know, he look at what we're going to do when he orders us to do something. You know, when we read the scriptures and the scriptures tell us to do something, are we going to do it? You know, we don't have that convenience of God coming to us and say, you know, Sam, I want you to go out and preach to, like he did with, with Paul, I want you to go preach to the Gentiles. You know, the Bible tells us who we need to be preaching to. We have to go by what the scripture said on who we need to be going to preach to. But when you get to chapter 3, it talks about, we're still in 2. Let's go to 14 through 20. It said, what doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye worn and filled, notwithstanding ye give him not those things which ye are needed to the body, what doeth it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thy faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil believes also and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scriptures fill which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And what do we see in these few verses? It says, example of false faith. We got an example of false faith in these verses. Then we got example of an inactive or dead faith in these verses. And then we got creedal faith or creeds. You know, we got a lot of these churches, they go by creeds. They don't go by scriptures, they go by creeds. They got their creed, what they go by. So we got that creed faith, that's which is vain. And then we got examples of working faith, with Abraham's faith was perfected by works. And we have Rahab's faith was demonstrated by works. And so that's what we have to look at, you know. We got to have that active faith. We got to have that working faith. You know, and of course, you know, as we know, we got a lot of places that teach you that, you know, we just got to have faith. Nothing we do gonna get us to heaven. Well, we gotta work, you know. Anything we do as far as following the scriptures, it gonna involve work. When we come to worship, that's a work because we gotta do something. You know, when we read the scripture, that's a work because, you know, in anything we do, work is considered as what, energy times whatever. You know, so you gotta put some kind of force behind it to do something. So that's work. We have to have that Abraham faith as far as perfect by works. We gotta have that Rahab faith, which was perfected by, she demonstrated that work. We'll finish this up in chapter 3, 4, and 5 next Lord's Day.